Good morning. It's been a little while since I've been up here preaching. Been a number of schedule conflicts, I guess, have come. But anyways, here we are. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. How many of you are glad that God is good? What's he going to do with you? What's that? He's going to have a lot of mercy for you. So if a drunk driver kills your wife, and it's he's been driving with no license because he's had how many DUIs? And you go to court, the state takes him to court, and the judge says, I am a good judge, and I am a judge with mercy. I release you. No charges. Is that a good judge? We say God is good. If God is good, what is he going to do with us? Jesus Christ, our propitiation, and my monitor is not working. It's blinking. Analog input, cannot display this video mode. Don't know? Well, I'll do without. Jesus Christ, our propitiation, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have a problem, and we just talked about it. You might even say that God had a problem. God is righteous and God is just, and man sinned, and God loves man. And yet God is good. I heard a man say the other day that there is good news and there's bad news. The good news is that God is good. The bad news is God is good. My goal for this message this morning, my goal for you in this message this morning varies depending on where you're at. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know the peace that comes from singing my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. If you do not know that peace, if that is not true of you this morning, then my goal for you today is that you hear the gospel presented in a way that is clear, that you can understand, and that brings you to him. A clear understanding of how you can know him as your Savior. If you do know him as your Savior today, then my goal is that you leave here with a deeper appreciation of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and the debt of love we owe. So what is the problem we have and that we could say God had? The problem is this: how can a good God accept sinful man? It seems that he will either have to be totally just and say that no man may enter, all are condemned. Or he will have to not be just and overlook the sins of those he accepts. I'd like for us to read from Romans 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 31. I'd like to read all these verses and then come back and see what they have to say to us. In the first 9 verses of chapter of Romans 3, he's talking about what does it benefit the Jews? If the Jews and Gentiles are no different, what benefit has the Jew? And he says, much every way, because unto them was delivered the oracles of God. They through the Jews, the word of God was brought to the world. But his conclusion then, in the end of all of that, is that all have sinned. Now we want to start reading in Romans 3, verse 10. And as we read this, try to make this personal. Try to identify with this. This is not just something that Paul wrote a long time ago to the church at Rome. This is God's word to you today. As it is written, verse 10, Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, there's that word, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. I'm sorry, that's a question. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now there's a lot to cover here, and we won't get through it today. It's been about a couple months now since I preached last, but I preached about, I can't even think of the title I used. The alternative title was, It Ain't Cheap. And the idea that our salvation cost us a lot, and it will cost us. It cost Christ a lot, and it will also cost us. It's involving taking up your cross and following Jesus. Verses 10 through 18 here talks about how wicked they were and we are. Now we might say, well, I'm not that wicked. I'm not that kind of a person. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Throat is an open sepulcher. They are all unprofitable. Just a number of things there that he says about them. There's no fear of God. And you might say, well, I'm not that bad. And I would say, left to yourself, you are, or you would be. The grace of God may be constraining you to where you don't go to the extent that you would. But I believe this is true of all of us, and I've said this many times, but in order for me to be saved, I need to get lost. In order for me to need a Savior, to be saved, I'm going to need a Savior. And I believe that one of the problems we have in not seeing our need of salvation is not seeing our sinfulness. I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as someone else. An example that hits pretty hard here that I've heard, you probably heard before, but just your thoughts. If you're not that bad of a person, if I could take your thoughts that you've had in the last week or in the last day, probably since you sat in your pew right now, and put them on display for everyone to see, you might start to think, you know what, I am kind of a bad person. Wow. Look what's there. Look at the filth that goes through my mind. The unpleasant thoughts, the whatever it might be. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in the first 10 through 18, he describes how wicked they are and we are. And I want to establish that all have sinned. 19 through 20 shows that all are guilty. All have their mouth stopped. None are able to establish their own righteousness and justify themselves by their own works. And here again, just more of the same, that the law did not exist. The law was not given so that we could live by the law and live a perfect life. The law was given to us. It is something that they strove to live by, they tried to live by, but no one ever did it perfectly. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. By God giving the law, consciousness of sin came into being. Now, here we go into 21 through 26, and this is where it gets really exciting for me. And I want to put a little bit of a disclaimer in here. This whole idea of propitiation, of what Christ did on the cross for us, and we're not going to get into a lot of that today. We simply won't have time. But I listened to a series of messages by Paul Washer called The Cross-Centered Life. I've recommended it to a number of you, and I don't know how many of you have listened to them, so some of this might sound a little bit like you just heard it somewhere. I'm not trying to copy him, but I really got a lot of clarity and a lot of help out of listening to that series, and I really recommend it. I will say that in listening to that, I listened to, I don't know, there's like 12 messages. I'm not even sure how many there are, 10. And it's him addressing a Christian camp. So he gives several messages a day throughout a week. And so I got into that series and I was listening to that every time I was in the truck by myself or whatever, at home, whatever. I listened to that a lot. And I hope that I'm not just telling you what he said. I want to open myself to correction. I want to open myself to, if you hear things that aren't scripturally accurate, and another thing he even said in a, I don't know if it was in that series or another one, he talked about being in the Word and about learning on your own, because if all you do is listen to a certain preacher, pretty soon you just say what he says rather than having been taught of the Lord. So I want to be aware of that. But a lot of this the clarity that I got, I feel he really helped me a lot with that. The Cross-Centered Life is the series, and I believe it's really beneficial. By the way, are you aware of the danger of letting someone else do your study and research and application? If the only time you really hear anything from Scripture is when you're at church, You're just a product of what somebody else is telling you. It's important that you be in the Word and know the Word. All right, 21 through 26. I'm going to read that again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here's where the problem comes in again. How can a good God accept sinful man? We've just established that all are sinful. We've established that the law cannot save anyone. You cannot do enough good deeds or by the law establish your righteousness. And so now he comes in, and it's a little bit, you have to pay attention to follow through here what he's saying. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we read that verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that verse is usually used to convict you. You know, you say you don't have sin. Well, right away I come to this verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I really believe that the context there, I mean, that's true, of course, but I really believe the context there is saying he's talking to those that have sinned a lot. And he's saying God justified them all, for all have sinned. It's not just the ones that have only sinned some. It's all sinners, because all have sinned. So it doesn't matter how sinful you've been, all have sinned. You are still welcome, and he still can call you righteous. Being justified freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. And that's the phrase I want us to catch. He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there's the problem. He needs to be just. He needs to be fair. He needs to be accurate in his judging. So how can he be just and the justifier? Let's look at some of God's own teaching. Exodus 23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Proverbs 17, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. God himself says that anyone who justifies the wicked is an abomination to him. So it's not possible for God to just simply overlook sin. And yet in verse 26 he says that he is just and the justifier of him which believeth. Well, we know that anyone that believes comes out of the pool of Adam's stock. We know that anyone that came from Adam is a sinner, is wicked. So when he justifies him which believeth, he is justifying the wicked. We've got a problem. How is God going to be just and the justifier? In verse 25, he says, he mentions the word propitiation. In 1 John 2 and 4, I had that in my notes. Did I read that? I don't think I read that yet. Okay, yeah, here, okay. In 1 John 2 and 4, a propitiation is an expiator, I hope I'm saying that right, atone for wrongdoing, to make amends, show remorse, or suffer punishment for wrongdoing. And then we have 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is the atonement. And notice that part that I have underlined there, suffer punishment for wrongdoing. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so that word that is used there in John, that is only translated propitiation. Here in Romans 3:23, the word propitiation, this is a different word. It is translated here as propitiation. It's used one other time in the New Testament. And can anyone besides Sheldon and Lynn and Tony, I told them, tell me how it is translated another time in the New Testament? It really surprised me when I came across it, and it's something I still want to go into. I hope I can have more for on the next message. In Hebrews 9:5, it says, I'll just get to that. Here's how it is. It is an atoning victim, or especially the lid of the ark in the temple. Hebrews 9:5, and over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. That word mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, that word mercy seat is the same word that is used as propitiation, atonement. And so, and like I said, I need to get into this a little more, but a little bit of what I looked at there is we get the picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the law. And it's in the Holy of Holies. And God looks at the law and sees the mercy seat, the lid. Jesus is there between us and God. I don't have time to go on into all of this morning, but there's some things I want you to think about. When you think about propitiation and you think about Christ suffering and Christ dying, right now in our Bible memory, we're memorizing the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn, comforted. Many things that Jesus himself promised to those. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. There's just, again and again, he says, you do this, this is what happens. You do this, this is what happens. There has not been one time in your life where you have been perfect on your own. Even if I said, okay, you can start now, and not me, but God. What you've done is gone. From this day forward, you start with a clean slate. None of us would last for 1 minute where we could say, I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. None of us does that perfectly at any time. And yet we are reaping the rewards. Jesus kept everything perfectly his entire life. And God cursed him and hung him on a tree. It wasn't fair. It wasn't what Jesus deserved. And Jesus, from day one, knew that he was going to keep the Father's will, to love the Father perfectly, to do all of those things, and not be rewarded for it, in a sense. We know the end. But he knew at the end of all of that, the cross awaited him. And the wrath of God, the cup that was in Gethsemane. If you want to do some interesting studies on propitiation and Christ's atoning work for us and what he did for us, study the cup that was in Gethsemane. What was in the cup at Gethsemane? Father, if it is your will that this cup pass from me, what was in the cup? And here again, I don't want to just, this is what Paul said, so this, Paul Washer, so this is how he says it. But the way he put it, he says, we look at the cup as being the crucifixion. He said, are you going to tell me that for centuries after Christ died, his followers went to the cross singing, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer, with joy on their faces, and they were crucified, they were stoned, they were any manner of torture you can think of. And you're telling me they had that, and the captain of their suffering, their leader, was sweating drops of blood because of a crucifixion? The wrath of God was in the cup. It wasn't the crucifixion. On the cross, he didn't say, I suffer. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we want to look at that next time a little bit, of what Jesus actually went through. What it actually means when we say, my sin is nailed to his cross. It ain't cheap. For those of you that are here that aren't born again, Jesus paid it all. You don't have to understand what propitiation means and all the depths of what's involved. You need to understand that you are a sinner. You need to understand that God loves you. And you need to understand that Jesus came and took your place and died in your place and rose again to give you victory. You can come to Jesus and claim his blood. Give your heart to him. And when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. It says he takes his righteousness and puts it on you like a garment. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your imperfections and your inabilities to live up to his standards. He sees what Christ did. And remembering again what he said in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of you have come more short than others. None of you have been worse than others. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be fair, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning again. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us an understanding heart that we can truly grasp the greatness, the terrific struggle, the battle that was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray, Lord, that we can all leave here with peace, knowing that you are our Lord and Master. Lord, I thank you that we can be called your children. We love you, Lord. Commit ourselves to you. We bless you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.